This morning, as we sang some songs at the very beginning with that offertory, there was an old song that was set to a new melody. As you stop and think of this song, this is an old song, but think of the words of the song, and yet think of the words that are being written today too, and those words that we can take and we can sing in praise and adoration to God. And so it's interesting for us to stop and realize singing is to be a part of our worship. Some people don't like to sing, some people do like to sing, but when we sing, it's something that is pleasing to our Lord. As we come before you this morning, as we talk about this portion of Scripture, we're going to be in Mark in chapter 8. Mark in chapter 8 here today, we read in Matthew chapter 16, but in Mark chapter 8, I like a few more details that Mark adds to this portion of Scripture. And so as we look at this here this morning and think about it, you know, you heard the story in your Scripture reading and how Peter was just lifted up, if you want to say, by our Savior by the very fact that, you know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the Anointed One. And our Lord commended him for it. He said, Peter, man, that's so great because my Father has revealed that to you and you sense that. And then the Lord talked about his next part of this ministry. He's going to die. He's going to be resurrected. And Peter says, no, Lord. And he rebukes the Lord at that very moment. And then all of a sudden, after the Lord commends him, he got to stop and say, Peter, get behind me, Satan. And I entitled my message initially, The Thrill of Victory and the Agony of Defeat. You remember that?
Spanning the globe to bring you the constant variety of sport, the thrill of victory, and the agony of defeat. The human drama of athletic competition.
There we go. How many remember that from days gone by? Okay, I sure do too. And when you stop and you think about that, I always wondered about that guy. And the guy's name was Vinko Bogatja. And he was the guy that went down the hill and on that ski slope. How many, you looked at that and you stop and think, wow, how in the world? And he survived. And if you see the end of that, if you see the whole video of that, I mean, he really did flip and stuff going down that hill. Once he came off that lift, but we look at the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. And I was thinking about that, and that's how I thought about it until the very this morning. And I changed the title this morning, From Rock to Block. You go, what? From Rock to Block. Well, we're going to look at that this morning because this is the idea of the thrill of victory. Rock to block is the agony of defeat. But what I think is so interesting here is as Jesus is here just commending Peter and them, and then there's this agony that begins to happen here. We begin to see ourselves. And as we see ourselves, we have to see our Savior. Why? Because if we don't switch gears and look at our Savior, we're finished. We're talking about that in our adult study in the morning. The grace of God. Only by that grace do we ever amount to anything whatsoever. But in this situation, from rock to block, as we look at this portion of Scripture and we look, and we're going to take it apart here in a few minutes here and see what's going on, we're going to see here an interesting thing. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of the men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him in regards to his death here. And as we stop and we think about these thoughts here this morning, I put a few verses up here, and I wanted to do this for a reason. John 10 and verse number 30. That verse there, if you want to take a reference to it or make note of it, Jesus says in that verse there, I and my Father are one. When Jesus makes that reference there and he makes that thought there, he wants the world around him to know in essence, in being, in character, he and the Father are one. Jesus is God come in the flesh. Something that, as John said in 1 John chapter 1, that which we have seen, that which we have handled, that which we have heard with our ears, that which we have touched. God come into flesh, because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You can't put your hands on a spirit, but you can on that physical body of Jesus Christ. But Jesus was saying by this verse here, this, I and the Father are one. Now, I say that to premise this thought here, and it's this. And we talked about this on one of our Wednesday night studies. And I asked them and the people that were here, understand and know where this is going to go, but it was a few, so I'll give it to the rest of us here today. Why would a heavenly Father crucify a son? And we've got all of our theological thoughts. But can we stop and realize that that very thought becomes a stumbling block to a lot of people in our world today? What do I mean? If he's a loving heavenly Father, and we read the concept of the crucifixion and the brutality that took place at that time, why would I want to believe a God who treated his son that way? Now, what would you say at that moment? If somebody on the street approached you, you know, you're a Christian, okay, and you know what, I don't like your God. Your God brutalized his own son and allowed him to be brutalized. What kind of parent is that? And I would suspect to say that most of us, and I have in the past also, would be set back on our heels. And we would stop and we would say, oh. And we'd say, good question, let me go find the answer. Let me give you the answer this morning. Okay, as you look at it this morning, let's go in your Bibles and look at a few just very quickly. Let's go to 1 Peter 1, 17 through 21. I say that because the Lord is talking to the disciples. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be crucified. The scribes, the Pharisees are going to put me on a cross, and we'll see later on when we talk about that what we're talking about here. So let's go back to 1 Peter 1, 20 or 17. 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2 and 3 John. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse starting at verse number 17. And as I read it here, it says, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear or with a sense of respect. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as like silver and gold, from your vain conversation or your conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God and raised him from the dead. That verse there is very, very important. If you look at it, and some of your translations have it there also, is the very fact, and when I say God and I and the Father are one, we stop and we have to say, Jesus Christ said this, before the foundation of the world, Peter's writing now about Christ, said before the world was ever created, this plan was formulated by the Father and the Son. I and my Father are one. There was a willing subjection of the Son who also helped to come up with this plan. This was not a God who is a bully brutalizing his Son, but it was a Father and Son coming up with a plan before the world ever began and said, this is how we're going to show to the world the extent of our great love for this world. And so Jesus willingly, with the Father, ordained this plan before there was a person on this earth to say to this world, let us show you the depth and the extent of the love we have for a rebellious creation. Now, I share that with you so that you can use that and take it with you and begin to understand that this was not some sort of, we don't have some sort of a God, and so many people go, well, that's the God of the Old Testament, got the God of the New Testament, and we shared just a couple Sundays ago a story in the Old Testament that so reflects the concept of God's grace that we talk about in the New Testament with Mephibosheth. And so when you stop and realize this, remember this, when he was crucified, this was not something that a father said, okay, son, this is what you're going to do. This was something that in essence they decided to do together, working the plans out and saying, yes, yes. Go with the other portion of scripture yet that I put up there this morning, 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. Go back there. After Thessalonians, 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. Paul's writing here and he's talking to Timothy here. In 2 Timothy 1, just as a sidebar, this is Paul's last letter. This is Paul in jail. This is Paul contemplating his death, contemplating what's yet to come, and it's not good for Paul. This is his last letter here. And he writes to Timothy, and he says this about his Savior, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Oh, there you go, folks, that are there in our adult Bible school, our adult Sunday school. I got to say it differently. I got to learn this adult Bible study, okay? I'm saying that there. Okay, according to his own purpose and grace, which he's given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Understand again, this whole concept of Christ's death, his resurrection, his crucifixion, what happened to him was no kind of, oh man, these are bad people. No, they knew this was going to happen. And this is the way that the Father and the Son together planned to show the world how much they love us. And yet we continue to see many continue to get further and further away. We shared in our study time this morning at the Pew Research how that the number of atheists, agnostics, and non-church people is up to 26% of the population in America now. It's growing. It's growing. And as you stop and realize, okay, he came to this world to be crucified, and the world says, I don't want that kind of a God. Let's stop and understand something. This is not, again, them making God in their own image. Let's see what the Word has to say about the plan that was put in place so that mankind might experience the grace and the love and the forgiveness that comes from God before the foundation of the world, before the world began. In John chapter 12 and verse 27, Jesus wrote this, and now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And then he says this, but for this cause came I to this very hour. And Jesus was there contemplating the cross and contemplating what was going to happen. And he's saying, should I say no? And he says, for this very cause, this very hour, this has been foreordained, this has been planned, and I willingly stepped into it. So when you and I stop and we think about our Savior and we think about our God, may we step back a little bit and understand that there are some questions out there that people are going to throw at us. And I think this is for our understanding. A little bit of apologetics here this morning, but for our understanding, for our knowledge. And so let's go back now to Mark in chapter 8, and let's get going here. That was free for nothing. Okay? So let's go now to Mark 8. And I'll turn here slowly. All right. As we stop and we think about Mark in chapter 8 and we go on and see what's happening here, and the Son began to teach them in verse 31 that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him and reprimand him. And when he had turned about, he looked on his disciples. And so lest we get too hard on Peter, think about what's happening here. He's sharing with them this is going to happen. Peter's beginning to say, whoa, 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 this is not going to happen. And he turns around and he takes Peter, it's like he takes Peter by the shoulder, and he looks around at the disciples and the 11 that are there, plus there's other people around. And with Peter in one hand and his eyes on the crowd behind him, he says this, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan." And as I began to meditate upon this portion of Scripture, and I began to look at this, when I saw it and said the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, that's exactly what just happened there. Before, you're Christ, the Son of the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Man, Peter, that's great. And then all of a sudden, he rebukes the Savior. And the Lord says, he calls him, basically, you're controlled by Satan. You're satanic controlled at this very moment. It wasn't possessed, but what he was saying and what was going on here. And as I look at this here, and I began to ask myself the question, and Jesus began to teach through this next section here. And I ask, what's he teaching us? What's he want you and I to understand about ourselves in regards to our walk with him each and every day? And so as we look at this here today and we see this here, I want to put it up here and we start with our potential. Our potential. And what do I mean by that? There's not one of us in this room that couldn't tomorrow do something like Peter did. There's not one of us in this room that couldn't do that ourselves. And if you and I stop and think that we're above that or we're better than that, we need to examine our hearts and examine our motives. How many of us may say, well, I would have never said that out loud. Out loud. How many of us have said stuff in our hearts? If it got out loud, we would be doing the same thing. How many of us have lived within our souls and we've fostered and we carried and we began to think about and began to, and it's kind of like, oh, wow, where did I go? Where did this happen? Where did this come from? And we ask that, but then we continue to follow that path. And the potential exists here for each and every one of us. And I think there's some reasons for this, that we may understand better ourselves. Our potential is this, based upon, number one, our ego. Our ego. What do I mean by that? Just prior to this time, the Lord told Peter, you're a rock. Upon your confession that I am the Messiah, I'm going to build a church. And then he says to Peter, and he says, and I'm going to tell you something, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. And we talked about that. What does keys represent? Authority. And it was Peter who preached that first message at Pentecost. It was Peter who went to the Samaritan. It was Peter who went to the Gentiles and began to open up the preaching of the grace of God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to all mankind. And then there were others then who moved on from there. We got the Apostle Paul. We got the disciples. And it just continued to flourish from there. But he said, I'm going to give you this authority, Peter. You're going to be preaching that first message. Okay, I'm at your service. But I'm going to share something with you, Peter. I'm going to share something with you guys. I'm going to be crucified. Whoa, 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 whoa. Time out, time out. And when they heard the word crucified, it was almost like they missed the last phrase. And what's the last phrase of that statement? And we'll be raised again the third day. And they heard the word crucified. Now, that could be in itself something that would be important for us to understand. Why? Because they're disciples. And a disciple at that time had this concept. Whatever happens to my master will probably happen to me. So how would you like that thought? You know, crucifixion. Ah. You know, I read about it. You can read medical journals on it and all that kind of stuff. And it's horrible. And the Romans were good at that. It was their way of making people suffer. And all of a sudden, and all of a sudden, Peter hears this when he goes and he steps back. Wait a minute, I've been given the keys. I got the kingdom. I'm going to be doing this. I'm going to be doing that. Wait a minute. Hey, Lord, let's talk about this for a moment. This, woe be it unto you that you would even consider that. What happened? Peter stepped in And he began to take charge in a way that he shouldn't have. And I got the keys of the kingdom now. And sometimes in our lives, our self, our ego gets in the way, and we begin to say, no, God, I don't know. I'm not going to agree with that. I think, and Peter said, woe be unto you that you even think that way. God forbid that'll never happen to you. Some of people have translated, may God grant you better than that. And Peter all of a sudden steps up to the plate and says, okay, Jesus, you've been teaching us, now I'm going to teach you. I don't know about you, but that's not my position. Never would I want to be in that position. Maybe I could find myself there, but there's no way that I would put myself into that position, or want to at least. Who am I to teach Jesus? Who am I to teach the one who took the bread and just recently, just within a matter of months, broke it for 4,000, broke it for 5,000, took a demoniac? But Peter's ego, I believe, really got in the way here a little bit. And so often in our lives, I think our ego gets in the way here too. And as the Lord looked at Peter, and Peter began to say this, the Lord stopped for a moment. In Matthew 16 and 23 is where he says to Peter, he says, Peter, what you are saying, you are an offense. And the word then in Matthew 16, 23 for the word is offense is the word stumbling block. From rock to block. Peter went from here to here. Peter, you're a stumbling block. Peter, you're an offense. Blessed art thou, son of John. I'll build my church on your statement of faith. Man, the Father revealed that to you. You're an offense. Could I share something? You may in your life come to a point of a great spiritual victory. You might have one of those moments, one of those times where all of a sudden it just seems like everything really comes together, and God has spoken with you, and you know in your heart and your mind, wow, I've just communed with God, and there's this great spiritual victory. Watch out. Watch out. Because Satan's not going to let you continue to go on that way and feeling that high. Now, God does that too. He lets us go through that to humble us. And in this situation here, I think it's very interesting here that, Peter, you're a block. You're a stumbling block to what I've been called to do. And he took it upon himself to instruct the Savior. I hope that we don't, but how many times do we, Lord, here's, and we start to pray, Lord, here's how this has got to be done. Ouch. Guilty. Guilty. And for us to step back, and you know, we get to a point, and as I shared the other week, we've been talking about praying, and on Wednesday nights, we're going back, you know, I want to continue to focus more on praying, and some of the things is, why should we pray? It's to get our will in line with the Lord, and it was John Wesley who said, it's to get my mind in an unbiased state to God's will. I pray, or we should pray, to get our mind to an unbiased state to the will of God. Why? Because at that moment, I don't instruct God anymore. I step back and I say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And so here's Peter at this point, and is he getting in the way? His ego's getting in the way. Oh, I got the keys of the kingdom. Okay, Lord, it's time for me to draw this back, you know. You're the Messiah. I told you were the Messiah. The Messiah is going to be a king. He's going to rule. He's going to reign. And the Lord says, no, I'm going to die. And Peter says, no, stop. Time out. Number two, our ego. Number two, letter B, our thinking. Our thinking. What do I mean by that? It is what we meditate upon, because the Lord here in the scriptures in verse number 33 here, he says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." And the word there, savorest, means to set your mind upon, to think about, to ponder. King James says that. Some of your Bibles probably already have the words there, to think about or to ponder, to meditate upon. And our potential is that our thinking can go south. Our thinking can go haywire. We begin to think in our minds, "Lord, wait a minute." And we're talking about this. "Because I have been faithful to you, because I read my Bible this morning and I did my time reading and praying, you should whatever." Because we think that we have merited God's favor and God's grace. But as he talks about this, he says, "You savor not the things that be of God, but that the things that are of man." When you and I stop and see what he's saying here at this point, he says, where do you and I find this potential? Is that so often we let the thinking of mankind begin to cloud our thinking of what God has said to us. And there's a conflict. There is going to be a conflict of ideals and thinking. And as Peter was here and he's being rebuked by our Savior, you and I have to be so careful. Where has the thoughts of the world crept into the church, crept into our own personal thinking, and it's kind of caused us to stop and say, "Well, here's what the Bible says, but..." And the moment you and I added "but," probably the thinking of the world has clouded our thinking. And that's what happened to Peter here. He says, "You don't savor, or you're not thinking my thoughts. You're thinking the world's thoughts." And I thought, And I have to ask myself a question. You have to ask yourself that question too, as we stop and think about the life that we've been asked to live on this planet here, to be followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. How much of the world's thinking has maybe twisted God's thinking? And we need to be willing to ask ourselves that question. And that's what the Lord, I think, is saying here in regards to Peter himself, in regards to our potential. You and I have the very you and I have the very same potential to do the same thing. We're no better than Peter. And I think we have to be careful. He says, "You savor, you ponder not the things of God, but you ponder and think about the things that mankind would expect." And Peter's here saying, "Well, what would mankind think of a Messiah? Well, he's going to be a ruler, he's going to be king, he's going to be president, vice president, cabinet. We're all part of that." And the Lord said, "This is not my thinking. This is not God's thinking. This is man's thinking." And we have to be careful also. So he asks a question. We have to ask ourselves that same question in regards to where we are in the things of God and where we find ourselves, and to be warned and to be forewarned that, you know, we look at Peter and we get hard on Peter sometimes, and we think about Peter and, "Oh, wow. Except by the grace of God, there go you and I. There go you and I." Next, our person. What would cause us to do this? What would cause us to think this way? And I put down number two, our person. What do I mean by that? Just verse number 34, just that verse right there. "And when he had called the people unto him and his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, whosoever wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, these verses here are really, some people have used that "take up his cross" in particular, and it given all kinds of crazy thoughts. But what is it about our person that will cause us to do what Peter did? To the point the Lord would have to say, Man, you're doing the things of Satan and not the things of me. And number one, I put down there this, our own self-importance. Our own importance. What did the Lord say? He says, anybody that wants to be my disciple, anybody wants to follow after me, and you're going to be one who's going to follow hard after me, he says, number one, you got to deny yourself. It's not about you. Okay? Now, could I say something here? There's sometimes I get into the tenses of the words. This is in a tense that stops and says this. You make a decision back here, boom, but it has ongoing results. Okay? It continues to move forward from that point on. So this word here, he says, let him deny himself. And now that you've denied yourself, this should have continuing ramifications, continuing actions that result in our lifestyle and our lives out into the future. And this idea here of denying itself. Now, could I stop and say something? Denying yourself and self-denial are two different things. What do I mean by that? Sometimes we stop and we think, well, this is something that a lot of people do during the Lent season. What are they doing in Lent? Deny themselves. What? Candy, caffeine, Coke, sweets, desserts. And people will, during the Lenten season, stop and say, because this is important to me, I'm going to give up a little something for Jesus. That's not denying yourself. That's self-denial. That's something you might choose to do that could be beneficial. It might be something you choose to do that might be good for you. You know, when people talk about that, I remember kids on my bus. Hey, Mr. G. Hey, what are you doing for Lent? Same thing I always do. Okay? What do you mean? I'm giving up candy. Yeah, I generally shouldn't have candy either. You know, and they talk about that, and you know, it was that type of thing, but that's different than denying yourself. Denying yourself here says, I am of no importance. The word itself to deny means to disown, to refuse to associate with, or compare yourself with someone. I no longer want to associate with the person that I am. I realize my sinfulness. That's what denying yourself means. I no longer want to associate with the person I was. Deny. Here. To deny myself in the tense that word is found is, okay, no longer associated with what that used to be. And now I'm doing this. And it means I die to my own importance. I die to my own plans. I die to my own, whatever it may be for that day. How many of us in our lives, when we have that day and it happens, we got a plan for the whole day, boom, 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 boom. And there comes that first interruption. Oh, every interruption is a God interruption, generally speaking. It might be for your testing. It might be for their good. But those interruptions, am I willing to no longer associate with what I used to be and who I used to be? And there's something different about what I am now. And that's important for us to ask ourselves. If any man be new in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. There are things that are changing. And I don't want to associate. And the Lord said to this, he says, get out of yourself. Get out of your own sense of worth. Get out of your own sense of importance and realize you want to be my disciple. I'm the important one. Follow me. And he warns us. And may I ask a question to you, and I ask it myself also, is how many times have I said my ways are more important than God's ways? And you answer that on your own. You answer that on your own. That's not for me to answer. But it's interesting as you go down here, and denying ourselves, verse 34, you got to jump to verse 35 to kind of complete the thought there. So look there very quickly. It says, therefore, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life, and here it is, for my sake and the gospel's. What's our reason for denying ourselves? Jesus and the good news. There's our purpose. I disassociate myself with who I used to be, and my focus now as I move this forward, move this direction, is this: I have to deny myself for Jesus and for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the good news. That's our motivation. That's why we deny ourselves. That's why we no longer associate with what we were, what we used to be, and are moving in this direction to become something new, a new creation in Jesus Christ. And so we find our person here. What's our person? And our person is sometimes, well, you know, I've got this plan, I've got this schedule, I've got this agenda, and it's pretty important. God, you know, give me some slack, give me some room. I'll get it done, I'll be back. Deny himself. Deny himself. My ways are not as important as God's ways. Myself is not as important as my Savior. So our person gets in the way. Number two, because of our identity. Our identity. What do I mean by that? He says, number two, take up your cross. Now, we know, and all of us have been in this room here, have known what the idea of taking up the cross meant. It was a picture of the Roman, or not the Roman. A Roman could not be crucified. Sorry about that. It was a picture of somebody who was non-Roman. It was the way that on the way to crucifixion, you carried a part of your cross. And when you were carrying that cross, everybody that was around you identified you immediately. An enemy of Rome, a criminal, a crook, a no good. And the identity was already made the moment you put that, so often it was the cross piece itself, you carried that to your place of execution, you were identified. Everybody around you knew what you were. And as Jesus was here talking to the people, he says, let him take up his cross. He wasn't saying, well, you've got cancer, so that's your cross to bear. No. You know, you got a sin problem, so that's your cross to bear. No. He's saying, are you going to identify with the one who died for you? And the word again is in that same tense over here. I pick up my cross, and picking up that cross continues to move me in this same, in a different direction. And it has an ongoing thing. And when you and I come to Jesus Christ and ask him to be our Lord and our Savior, at that moment he says, take up your cross. And pick up that cross. And I start moving. And it's no longer me as being a good person and being a nice guy and a part of society and polite society and acceptable society. It means if I have to, I am labeled with my Savior and I'm a dirty, rotten sinner saved by his grace. And Jesus says to the disciples and he says to the crowds here, he says, what could cause you to have me have to say, get behind me, Satan? Because you don't want to identify with a cross. Could I share with you, we have a world that loves to wear crosses for jewelry, but they don't want to identify with a cross. And we have to lose our identity in his identity. And his identity was a cross, but it's also beyond that. And he will be raised again the third day. But he said, if you want to follow me, you want to be my disciple, you don't want to end up, he says, think about what you're doing each and every day. What's your identity? Where's your identity found? Who are you as a person? That movie that was out there, Overcomer. Remember, see that one question that was asking an Overcomer? Who really are you? What's our identity? Take up the cross. With a picture of being condemned, with a picture of being a criminal, with a picture of being somebody less than acceptable in the state or society, doesn't mean we should go out there and try to flaunt that in people's faces and minds. But if you and I follow hard after Jesus Christ, and we don't want to wind up in that situation where Peter found himself, where we often find ourselves, and get thee behind me, Satan, he says, you got to lose your identity in me. Take up your cross. And our person has to take up that cross. Number three, we have to lose our independence. Because he says here, take up your cross and, what's the word? Follow me. How many of us in school, I remember, you always wanted to be the first person at the front of the line. Okay? You're going on a hike somewhere with got a class trip. And the kids are all lined up, and all of a sudden, like, you got to be right up with the person leading the hike. You got to be right in our heels or right beside them, and all of a sudden, the person leading the trip goes, whoa, get back. And it's the same thing here. Jesus is telling the disciples at this point, he's telling us also, he says, number three is you have to lose your independence. You got to follow me. Not your own way. Not your own path. You got to follow me. Get behind me. Get in lockstep and follow me. And as we follow him, we have lost our personal independence. What happens is this, is all of a sudden our own personal independence kind of raises itself up. And we say, but Lord, let's think about this a little bit. Jesus says, follow me. I understand that, Lord, but I think if I do this, he says, follow me. But Lord, I think if I go this direction, but Lord, and all of a sudden Jesus is saying back and forth, and there's that battle taking place here. Why? Because we have not surrendered our independence. And Peter had a problem here. He had not surrendered his independence. He was still thinking like man thinks. And for you and I to understand, where will we find ourselves? How can we get ourselves there? Because we have not surrendered our independence to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when he says, follow me, it's kind of like, okay, here we go. And I don't know where he's taking me, but here we go. And our person gets in the way. But in the last part of this, we find our priorities get in the way. Our priorities get in the way. What happens here? Verse 35 to verse 38 says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, and there it is, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And I find here sometimes our priorities. Peter's priority got in the way. You're going to be the Messiah. Because you're going to be the Messiah, guess what? I am going to be the vice president. And the disciples are going to be the cabinet. And we're going to run this world. Wrong priorities. What's the priorities here? And our first priority is this. We have to ask ourselves a question. Are our priorities temporal or eternal? Are our priorities temporal or eternal? What does he mean by that? If I could gain the whole world, if I could own the world, wow. And then you die. What are you left with? Nothing. Nothing. And he said, if you can gain the whole world, and what happens sometimes in our lives is the whole world begins to take our attention. And we see this, and then all of a sudden the whole world takes our attention, and we've got it all. And there's nothing wrong with having things. Not at all. But when it gets the priorities of it, those things began to take the place of our very soul. our very life. He says, what have you gained? And so often we see in our own lives, how can I protect myself from being like Peter? Number one, I've got to exchange the temporal for the eternal. I can't look at the world around me and stop and say, this is the be-all, end-all. This is the answer. This is good. Fortunately, I've been reading Ecclesiastes recently in my devotions. Boy, I'll tell you what, that's a humbling. Solomon writes and says, I've tried this, and I've tried this, and I've tried this, and I've tried this. And he says, you know what? It's all futile. It's all futile. Why? The soul. The soul. And for you and I to stop and understand, as Peter had this struggle here, the Lord's teaching at this point, as he's teaching the people at this point, teaching his disciples, he says, guys, you've got to decide, is it going to be the temporal or is it going to be the eternal? Is it going to be the things of the whole world around you, which is going to perish, it's going to burn up, it's going to pass away, or is it your soul? Is it the soul of mankind, that which is eternal, because that's going to keep on going? And he says, your priorities get in the way. What benefit, what profit? Man gains the whole world, got it all, and he dies. Guess what? He doesn't have any of it. It's all gone. And then he goes on at this point, and he says this. I put this next one, the righteous or the worldly. Our priorities, righteous or worldly. What do I mean by that? Look at verse number 38. Wherefore, shall he be ashamed of me and of my words in this, and I think he does it for a reason, in this adulterous and sinful generation. In this adulterous and sinful generation, he's saying something here. Where are we living? Where do you and I live in this world? And how's he further define the world from the first part of that verse? He defines the world as being adulterous and sinful. Now, the word there for adultery is the one we always know, adultery. What do we think about adultery? It means unfaithful. A person who's adulterous or adulterer is unfaithful to somebody they've pledged and promised they will be loyal to for the rest of their lives, till death do us part. And all of a sudden we leave that and we go out in here, and he's talking about this generation being adulterous, not so much in regards to the idea of marriage as it is in regards to spiritual. How many people have fallen away from God because they've had spiritual adultery, and they've decided to go, hey, I like what the world has to offer. I like what this has to offer. And we've walked away from God. And this is what happened to Peter. It's going to happen to all of us. Righteous or worldly. The ways of God are the ways of the world. And the word sinful, I think, is an interesting thought there. He calls it adulterous and sinful generation. The word there for sinful is the common word in the New Testament that stands for sin. It's not so much wicked and terrible and, you know, you're this and you're that and all those things that we look at people, ooh. The word there is literally to miss the mark. To miss the mark. He says you're living in a generation, you're living in a world, you're living in a time that spiritually they've committed adultery. But they're also a world that has missed the mark. When the Word of God says in the book of Romans 3, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned literally means to miss the mark. God's got a mark. God's got a standard. God's got a bullseye. That's where we're headed for. And the concept to sin in that situation means literally you missed the bullseye. You missed the target. You've missed the mark. And for you and I to understand, as he talks about this here, we have to ask ourselves this question. My priorities are this. Are they righteous or worldly? Am I following God and I'm following Jesus, or am I following this adulterous and sinful generation? And it's interesting, too, because the word sinful is not as bad as we want to. It could be a lot of things. Where am I missing the mark in regards to my attitude? Where am I missing the mark in regards to my service? Where am I missing my mark in regards to my relationships? Missing the mark. And he says, you're part of a society. You're part of a world. And you've got to decide, are you going to follow the righteousness of God or the worldliness of the world around you? Because if you follow the world, and what did the Lord say earlier to Peter? Peter, you're following, or you're thinking about the things of men, not the things of me. And so the Lord gives an illustration. Adulterous and wicked. Wicked meaning you've missed the mark. You just missed the mark. None of us can get there. And finally, our priorities, present or future. We could use this word instant gratification or delayed gratification, if you want to put it down there like that. Instant gratification or delayed gratification. We try to teach our kids nowadays and our children, delayed gratification, save some money so you can buy this over here. But I want this cookie right now. Well, if you buy the cookie for a dollar, then you're not going to have a dollar down here when you want to buy a skateboard. Yeah, none of us do that, but our kids. Our grandkids, okay? And we try to show delayed gratification. But what's he say here in verse 38? If you're going to be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, in the generation of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory of the Father with the holy angels. What happens when we start to falter? If we are not focused, this is not all there is. It's what's yet to come. And the Lord says to Peter, he says, hey, Peter, you missed it. Nope, not right now. Yeah, I'm the Messiah. You got that right. But what you're thinking is present. The Lord says, not right now. Peter, one day I'm going to build a holy city. And your name is going to be one of the foundation stones. But not right now. So often in our lives, we get sideways with God. Because we think the present is all there is. And the Lord says at this point, he says, I'm going to share something with you guys. This is not it. This is not where it stops. And the moment we start to take our eyes off of what's yet to come, and we begin to focus right now, right here, guess what we're going to do? Get thee behind me, Satan. We're going to fall. We're going to fall. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 says this, Beloved, now are you the sons of God or the children of God, and it's not yet sure what you shall appear, but we shall be like him. For we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. What are we looking for? What are you and I looking for? Where's our focus? Present? Future? Where's our priorities? Right now? Out here. Now, it doesn't mean you don't have priorities right now. There's things that you have to do. There's things of God that you have to stop and say, okay, this is a priority. But in this situation, the Lord said, ultimately, Peter, ultimately, you, ultimately, Gladfelter, where's your focus? Is it down the road? Because I'm coming. I'm coming. Or is it just right in front of you? Right in front of you. And when we have that thought, all of a sudden, it can make or break the deal. I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation, but it's going to break that relationship where we may be rebuked by the Lord himself. Get thee behind me, Satan. And I think that's what he's teaching. He's warning us here at this point. And then we find all three Gospels in verse number 9 say, And verily I say unto you that there will be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God with power. And next week is the transfiguration. But for right now, he says, hey, Peter, whoa. Up here, the thrill of victory, the agony of defeat. Peter, you're an offense. You're a block. You're a stumbling block. But I love this, because we could sit here and go, mission impossible. God, not going to happen. Only Jesus can take a block and make it into a rock. Only Jesus can take a block and make it into a rock. And he took Peter from the agony of defeat, and he lifted him up. Peter, I got a message for you to preach. Yeah, he still blew it. But this day, I got a message for you to preach. And for you and I to stop, and we can stop and say, okay, what about it? What is it about my priorities? Lord, take me from a block and make me into a rock. Lord, what is it about my person? Take me from being a block and make me into a rock. Lord, what potential do I really have? I could do the same thing Peter did. Take me from a block and make me into a rock. And that's what our Savior can do for each of us. What an awesome God we serve. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this day, and Lord, these messages like this, they're tough sometimes, and yet they're a warning to us. You do that for a reason. You do it, Lord, so that we might be more like you. We might be careful. We might watch out what we're doing and desire to be more like you. And Lord, I thank you for this portion of Scripture. And I thank you for Peter and the life that he lived. And Lord, I can feel Peter in me sometimes. We all can. And yet to know that you can take us and you can set us upon a rock. And you can establish our feet and establish our goings and make our path straight. And for that we praise you. Lord, this morning maybe there's someone here who doesn't know you yet as their Savior. May they respond at this time. And you stop and you say to yourself, are you a block or a rock? Or maybe you've never even got into this yet. And you need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You say, I'm not sure. If I died this afternoon, if I would spend the rest of my life in the future, in eternity, or would I lose my soul? Let us help you and share with you from the Word of God how you can be sure you don't lose your soul. Anybody? Slip your hand up, put it down. Believers today, this message gives you and I enough to live in 2020. If we took these verses right here and said, I'm going to live them like I ought, that'll be enough to keep us busy for the whole next year. Ask God to help you. Start with one. Start with a thought. Identity. Independence. Priorities. Change me, Lord. Change me. And so, Father, we come before you this day, and we thank you, Lord, for the fact that you call us, the fact that you use us, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our frailties. And Lord, may we continue to desire to serve you more and more each and every day. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing in closing today, the longer I serve him,